I've entitled this, God Is, because the message is so big and there's so much truth in it that I'm just going to cover as much of it as I can that we can digest. And let me say this to you going into it. We have yet, and I don't know if we ever will until we get to glory, we have yet to appreciate the fullness of God. Stop and think about what I just said. We have yet to really appreciate the fullness of God. Every individual born is born with a sense of a creator. We know that from all the tribes and all the history of the tribes and what they worshipped and the various gods they had. So everybody born is born with a sense of a creator. But too many of them don't have a very good concept of who he is and what it's all about. When you get to Romans chapter 9, it is so big. The whole book of Romans is so big. And before I get into Romans 9, Hebrews 11:6, the stage for this. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. If I were to ask you to stand up and describe God, how would you do it? God is, we know. We know that God is omniscient. What do you mean by God is omniscient? He's all-knowing. He's never learned anything new. You never did anything that surprised God. You never said anything that surprised God. You never thought anything that surprised God. God is omniscient. Now, stretch that as far as it'll go. Before the foundation of the world, before he spoke earth into existence, before he created Adam, Eve, he knew, and this is a mind-boggling truthful concept. He knew every individual who would ever be born. He knew of all the individuals who would ever be born. You see, once you start dealing with the omniscience of God, it goes so much further than most of us ever take it with our limited understanding. He knew every individual of every tribe, of every tongue, of every nation that would ever be born. He also knew who would receive him and who would not. Not only is he omniscient, but he's omnipotent. He's all powerful. I'm not sure most of the church believes that. I'm not sure most of the people sitting in church are really the church. I have some serious doubts about all the people who are sitting in church, whether or not they constitute the church, because the church, the bride of Christ, is made up of people who have been born again. Amen. We all came out of the womb with our wounds and bruises in the spirit. We all came out of the womb subject to the influence and effects of the sins of the fathers. We'll cover that in just a moment. But understand this, God knew before you were ever conceived, you were going to be conceived. He knew when you were going to be conceived. He knew where you were going to be conceived. He knew the timing. So, when you figure he's omniscient, all-knowing, omnipotent, he's all-powerful. I'm here to tell you, because I've seen God move. But I'm here to tell you that majority of the church has never keyed on the power of God. the omnipotence of God. Most of the church, we have so many substitutes that we run to. We have so many variables that we go to that too many times we wire God out of the equation. We don't include Him in the equation. We're facing a situation, we're facing a circumstance, and too many times we fail to recognize what God could do in that situation, and therefore we refuse to bring Him into that situation. I got it, Lord. I'm on it. I got it. And then we blow it. And then we decide, maybe I do need some help. So in addition to His omniscience, His omnipotence, He's also omnipresent. You can't go anywhere where He's not. You cannot go anywhere where He is not. You have never been anywhere where He was not. You say, you don't know some of the places I've been. We've all been places we shouldn't have been. Been involved in things we should not have been involved in. But God was present. What's amazing to me is He didn't strike us dead. Now, there's any number of attributes of God. But I want you to slow down and listen to me this morning. I'm only going to cover really two attributes. One, God is love. I'm not going to talk so much about His power. We just discussed that. Omnipotent, omniscient, all of that. God is love. But also God is jealous. God is a jealous God. And it rubs Him wrong when He sees His children, part of the bride, flirting with the devil. And too much of the church is flirting with the devil, which is why we have the problems that we have. Call it carnality. That's a good word for it, carnality. But so much of the church is there. In Romans chapter 9 and verse 13, we're going to start where we left off last week. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau I have hated. Now, some expositors try to soften that. I take it just the way it's written. But some try to soften that and say, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have loved less. You don't have to apologize for God. Amen. You don't have to apologize for anything that God is. You don't have to apologize for anything that God does. God is God. But it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. Well, on what basis did he love Jacob, and on what basis did he hate Esau? Omniscience. He knew what each of them was going to become. He knew what each of them was going to do. He knew the same thing about you. He knew the same thing about me. From before I was ever conceived, He knew when I was going to be conceived, where, by whom, conditions, the whole thing. And He knew. See, this is kind of comforting to me. That He loved me in spite of knowing where I was going to go and what I was going to do and what I was going to say. Amen. And what I was going to be a part of. And what He did for me, He did for you. But it's His sovereignty that's in view here. And His sovereignty, He knew Jacob. He knew Esau. Jacob He loved. Esau He hated. Because He knew what each of them were going to become. What each of them were going to do. Now, you never did a thing. I've told you this 10,000 times. You never did a thing that caught God by surprise. You never said anything that caught God by surprise. You were never a part of anything that caught God by surprise. And He knew before the foundation of the world everything. See, until you grasp this reality of who God is and all that God is, that's going to affect your prayer life. Once you realize God, Jehovah God, is my Father. I've been born again. He is my Father. He loves me. And there's nothing too hard for Him. God Himself asked that question, is anything too hard for me? And the answer, of course, is No, there's nothing too hard for him. Romans 9:15. As he said to Moses, now watch this, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. Well, on what basis does he have mercy? On what basis does he show compassion? All of that's involved in his omniscience. All of that is involved in his omniscience, in that before the foundation of the world, he knew everything you would ever be about, everything you'd ever be involved in, everything you'd ever say, everything you'd ever do, everything you'd ever be. He knew that in his omniscience. And yet, he loved. He loved. So he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. Well, what's the basis of his doing that? God is love. And God knows. Listen to me, please. God knows everything that ever touched your life. Things have touched your life that you haven't even really stopped to realize yourself. You have been wounded. You've been bruised. You've been affected and infected, if you will, by things that happened when you were a child that you've never really come to grips with. Once you start understanding God's omniscience, his full omniscience, that nothing has ever touched you that he is not aware of. He knew before it touched you, it was going to touch you. He knew everything about you from eternity past. Before you even existed, he knew everything about you from the womb going forward. And I'm standing here this morning, and I'm talking to people who are laughing on the outside and crying on the inside. I'm talking to people, there's still people in the 30s and 40s and 50s, even their 60s. Still trying to come to grips with their identity. Who am I? What am I? What's my purpose? We've got people who do not understand their own identity. Still trying to come to grips with their identity. And once you understand that from the moment you were conceived and in the womb, John the Baptist leaped in the mother's womb when heard the voice, leaped in the womb at 6 months. At 6 months of formation, leaped in the womb. Emotions in the womb. Understood emotions. So, from the womb forward, God knew every detail of your life. Every detail of your life, God knew that. And some of you, the church is full of people still trying to find out who they are. The church is full of people trying to come to grips with their own identity. Who am I? What's my purpose? Where'd I come from? What's the purpose of my life? And I've watched it over the years. I've watched people come through levels and stages, and sometimes it is manifest the way they dress. Sometimes it's manifested in their personal appearance. But all of that comes into play because sometimes they don't have an identity and they're seeking an identity. They're trying to find an identity. And until you find your identity in Christ, you're like a leaf in the wind, blown from here to here to here to here, from this position to that position. I have met people who could change their position on any number of things half a dozen times in the same day. Reality. Now, this morning, I came into this message telling the Lord, this is too big for me. It's too big for me. So I want you to listen to it carefully and walk out of here today. You won't get it done today, but I want to set the stage for you going forward to be quiet, to be still, and to just process these things I'm saying to you this morning. You understand that you felt things in the womb. I don't know what your mother felt in the womb. I don't know what she felt, but you felt it. Whatever your mother felt, you felt in the womb. And that had an effect on you. And that has influenced you in your decisions in life, in your actions and your reactions in life. And then we've got the sins of the fathers. I've got people sitting right here this morning, and in every church in the nation, there are people sitting there still trying to figure out who they are. And until they figure out who they are, they go through all kinds of changes. And they try this, they try that. And you'll never find out who you are until you get to Christ. Who you are in Christ Jesus. So you've got the sins of the fathers in the bloodline. Those sins pass from generation, and I can take you to the scriptures and show them to you, to the third and fourth generation, and becomes a continuum after that until somebody in that bloodline understands this is in my bloodline, and because it's in my bloodline, I've got to deal with it. Clark Whitten. I had Clark in our church years and years and years ago. God used Clark in a very strong and marvelous way. He is using. But Clark Whitten grew up in a family full of alcoholics. His dad was an alcoholic. And so Clark had to come to grips with that. And he shared with us what he went through. As a matter of fact, when he was with us that week, I told his wife to take the kids, stay at the motel, spend time at the pool while he was in our church preaching. And she thanked me. She said, "You're the only pastor that's ever done that." She said, "They ought to expect us to come and sit there, and we've heard everything he's got to preach several times." But Clark Whitten was raised in a family of alcoholics. It was in their bloodline. And so much of the church does not understand the sins of the fathers. And yet the Word of God teaches it very clear that this will be continued to the third and fourth generation, and it becomes a continuum after that until a person in that bloodline. I got there. I had to get there. I had to draw a line in the sand. And you may not want to recognize this reality, this truth, but it's in the Word of God. You can't deny that. He says he will visit these sins of the fathers through the third and fourth generation. And that is a continuum until you come to grips with that spiritual reality and go to war. It's a battle. Amen. It is warfare. We come to verse 17. Let me go back to verse 16. "So then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy." Let me read that in another translation. So it is God who decides to show mercy. We can neither choose it or work for it. Now stop and think about what I'm about to say. This is going to blow somebody out of the saddle. You didn't have a thing to do with getting saved.
No.
You had nothing to do with getting saved.
No.
You were dead in your trespasses and sins, so how could you have a hand in getting saved? You were dead in your trespasses and sins. And every single individual who has been born again has been born again as a result of the mercy of God. The love of God, the mercy of God, the sovereignty of God. Every single individual who's ever been born again was born again by a work of the Holy Spirit, and we'll get to that in just a moment. But understand this, it is God who decides to show mercy. We can neither choose it nor work for it. How's it done? It's a work of God. It's a work of God. You can't take any credit for your salvation. You can't say, "Well, I agreed to be saved." No, no, no. You were dead in your trespass and sin. You couldn't agree with anything. You were dead, dead, dead in your trespasses and sins. God, in a sovereign, selective move of His own. No, God has known from eternity past who would not be willing to receive His love, His mercy, His grace, and forgiveness, and moved accordingly. 9:17. "For the Scripture says to Pharaoh, For this very purpose I have raised you up. Now, wait a minute. God is speaking to the head, to the leader of Egypt, which was a prominent nation, a world power at that time. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. That's from Exodus chapter 9 and verse 16. God speaking of Pharaoh. What God did to fulfill that prophetic word that he gave was he humbled the leadership of the nation. Did you hear me? He humbled the leadership of the nation. Not only that, once he got through humbling, and in the process of humbling, there's a message in here. We have an election. We have an election looking us in the face. What God did here, he raised this individual up. The Word of God says he raises one up and puts another down. He has a purpose for raising one up. He has a purpose for putting another down. And sometimes he raises one up to destroy it. Once again, he humbled the leadership of the nation, Pharaoh. This was a world power, folks. Egypt in its time was a world power, just as the United States of America today is a world power, and he destroyed that world power. The leadership in that nation, he humbled it. He humbled the nation. He humbled the leadership in that nation. What's it going to take to humble this nation? What's it going to take to humble the leadership in this nation? God had determined that he will be recognized as a supreme authority in the universe. Amen. God is determined to be recognized as the supreme, if you will, power in the whole universe. He doesn't share his glory. He does not share his glory. He will not share his glory. And the church has yet to learn this. In Romans chapter 9 and verse 18, therefore, he has mercy on whom he will, and whom he will he hardens. That's a tough verse. Look at it carefully. Therefore, he has mercy on whom he will, and whom he will, he hardens. He shows mercy to whom he will. To whom does he show that mercy? If I were to ask you that question, how would you answer it? The Word of God says, he shows mercy to whom he will. Well, how does he determine to whom he will show mercy? On what basis does he make that decision? He makes that decision based on those who will receive it. He knows who can receive his mercy and will receive his mercy and who cannot or will not receive his mercy. You've got some folks who would look you straight in the face and deny the mercy of God. I remember when I was a youngster. That was a long time ago. But we had a guy in the neighborhood that was a pretty rough old boy. He liked the bottle. And he partook of the bottle, and he was a pretty rough old boy. And one night he stopped to visit some people, and they were sitting on their front porch, and he was just walking up the road and decided to stop and visit with them. So he was standing there visiting with them and getting ready to leave, and one of them decided to try to share a little truth with him. And he said to them, I don't care if I'm dead and in hell in 30 minutes. He didn't want to hear it. He said, I don't care if I'm dead and in hell in 30 minutes. About 30 minutes later, a car hit him, killed him. About 30 minutes later. I remember that from when I was a teenager. I remember that happening. When you stop and look at the omnipotence of God, when you look at this whole picture, he shows mercy to whom he will. Well, who will he show mercy to? To those who will receive it. You see, you have received His mercy, not because you deserved it, not even because you asked. I dare say you can't find a soul in here that one day said, "Oh Lord God, I need mercy, I need mercy." No. No, what happened was that God knew before the foundation of the earth that you were going to finally, after all the stuff you came through and all the mistakes and all the ups and all the downs and all the fretting, all the disappointments and discouragement and all the stuff in the bloodline, He knew that at some point in time you would be willing to receive what He had to offer.
Amen.
And so He gave it to you. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. You couldn't even ask Him to save you. I think sometimes the churches go about it all wrong in the way they present the invitation. The point is this: am I willing to be willing to be saved? It's that simple. Am I really willing to be saved? Because not all are. Some would rather die and go to hell right where they are than ever submit to His Lordship. And He'll let them do that. He hardens those. You understand this now. He will give His love, His mercy, and His grace to anyone who will receive it. This morning, you're sitting here as a believer. You have His love and mercy and grace. You received it. And He gives it to anybody who will receive it. But you can't earn it. You can't demand it. You just have to receive it. Then, He hardens those who harden themselves. You've got people who say, "No, no, no, I don't want to live that kind of life. I don't want to be changed. I want to go on doing what I'm doing, and I'd rather do what I'm doing and die and go to hell than be changed." He will let you do that. He won't violate your free will. But understand this, He knew before the foundation of the world who would be willing and who would not be willing. He does this by no longer convicting of sin. Those who refuse Him and refuse to submit to Him, He just quits convicting them of sin in a very real sense. They become hardened. They become hardened to sin. And they're no longer convicted by sin. And for those who do get tired of sin, He initiates a drawing. He draws them to. And sometimes that drawing may take days, weeks, months, years. But at the end of the day, He has His way. And they finally submit and surrender and say, "I'm just tired of being what I am and all I am, and I don't want to be what I am anymore, and I don't want to live this life anymore, and I don't want to be in bondage anymore, and I don't want to have this nasty stuff in my life and that nasty. Fix me. Fix me." He understands that kind of language. Psalms 103, verse 9. "He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever." You can reach a point in time where God says, "That's it. I've drawn on." Now, those of you in here born again, you've already passed that stage. Praise God. But I'm on radio, and I've got people out there listening to this message who have not been born again, and some of them have already crossed this line, or some are very close to crossing this line. And once you cross that line, look at it once again. "He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever." There comes a time when God says, "I've got to release My anger into that city, Sodom, Gomorrah, into that nation, Israel, northern kingdom, Jerusalem, southern kingdom, Judah, other nations, nation after." Folks, the landscape of history is littered with the ruins and the remnants of what at one time were great nations. Now they can hardly be found. Romans 9:19. "Then you will say to Me then, why does He still find fault? For who has resisted His will?" Well, to answer that question, we go to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering, patient." He was that with me. I'll promise you, He was that with me. His long-suffering for us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Do you understand that God is not willing that one single solitary human being from any tribe, tongue, or nation would die and go to hell? He's not willing. For God so loved the world. We don't grasp that. We don't really understand that. For God so loved the world, of every tribe, of every tongue, of every nation, of every dialect, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever, regardless of what they were, where they were, what they'd done, what they were being a part of, regardless, whosoever believed in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That's one of the biggest verses in all the Bible. Romans 9:20. But indeed, O man, Paul goes on, who are you to reply against God? With a thing formed, say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? God did not make man like man is today. He didn't do it. God created man in perfection in the Garden of Eden. He created man with perfection, but he gave him free will. And man in his free will ruined him. Man in his disobedience brought his own failure, his own ruin. Man in his disobedience. And only Jesus can restore that which was lost. Only Christ can restore what was lost in the Garden of Eden. Folks, hear me this morning. God loves you. Nothing you ever did caught him by surprise. Nothing you ever said caught him by surprise. But you see, God knew before the foundation of the world who would reach a point in their life that would say, I don't want this anymore. I'm tired of this. And they'd come to him and be born again. We're all just trophies of God's grace. That's who we are. We're trophies of his grace. God created man in perfection. All that changed in the fall. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, developed a sin nature. And every human being, listen to me, every human being born since Adam and Eve were born with a sin nature. A sin nature. Satan was their father. And until they were adopted by God, based on his knowledge and foreknowledge and who he is and his love and compassion, they remained the child of the devil. Romans 9:22. What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? Let me read you that in another version. In the same way, even though God had the right, has the right to show his anger and his power, he is very patient with those on whom his anger falls, who are destined for destruction. Hear what he's saying there? God in his patience put up with you. God in his patience put up with me. There are those of us in here this morning, we wouldn't want everybody to know where we've been or what we did or what we said, what we're a part of, what we're not a part of. That's true of everybody, I guess, in church. I'm doing a funeral this week, and she's one of two or three people I've known in my lifetime about whom I cannot find anything to disagree. I can't find it. It's a rare individual, because as critical as I am, it's a rare individual that I can't find something to criticize. But that increases my prayer life because I'm constantly confessing. It's pathetic, but it's true. Romans 9:22 once again. In the same way, even though God has the right to show his anger, he does, doesn't he?
Yes, sir.
He has the right to show his anger and his power. He is very patient with those on whom his anger falls who are destined for destruction. 120 years. Noah, 120 years, preaching destruction, telling the people to get right with God. His destruction's coming on the nation. They didn't believe him, but the flood came. When you stop and realize a worldwide flood destroyed all of humanity on the face of the earth, except for that one family. And I've often said that if we ever found that ark, for sure we'd probably find claw marks on the side of it where people trying to climb up into it. But God had warned them for 120 years. Romans 9:23, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy and who he had prepared before for glory. Do you understand something about the omniscience of God here? He's talking about vessels of mercy. Who is that vessel of mercy he's talking about? It was both Jew and Gentile. It was both Jew and Gentile, those who would receive, those who would believe. These are the vessels of mercy. You, as one who've been born again, you are a vessel of mercy. You didn't deserve his mercy. I didn't deserve his mercy. None of us deserved his mercy. Of every tribe, every tongue, every nation, everyone who's been born again is a vessel of his mercy. But understand this, mercy has to be received. We have to be willing to receive it, enabled and empowered to receive it. Romans 9:24, even us whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Not just to the Jews, but to the Gentiles. He embraced the Gentiles as well. 9:25, as he said also in Hosea, I will call them my people who were not my people, and her beloved who was not my beloved. In other words, there's another group of people outside the Jews. They're called Gentiles. And I am going to call them my people, even though they were not my people. I will call them my people who were not my people, and her beloved who was not beloved. We, the Gentiles, he is now embracing Gentiles in addition to the Jewish race. He's expanding his love, his invitation to us as well. The prophet Hosea prophesied concerning the Gentiles in Hosea chapter 2 and verse 23. Then I will sow her for myself in the earth. Now listen to what he's saying. And I will have mercy on her who had not obtained mercy. Then I will say to those who are not my people, you are my people. And they shall say, you are my God. You see what he's saying there? He's saying, I'm going to say to these people, now the Jews over here, yes, but now I'm going to go to the Gentiles, and I'm going to say to Jew and Gentile, those of you who trust me, believe me, receive me, you are my people. I belong to God. You belong to God. My body is a temple of the Holy Spirit of God. I am a vessel, empowered, enabled by the Spirit of God. So are you. Once we come to understand this, all of this speaks, everything I've said this morning, and I said I can't even scratch the surface. It's too big. I told the Lord Wednesday or Thursday, I said it's too big. We have difficulty comprehending this. There is so much truth here. So let me close it out by saying this to you. You never said anything that God didn't know you were going to say before the foundation of the world. You were never part of anything that he didn't know before the foundation of the world. He knew everything about you. He knew what wounded you. He knew what bruised you. He knew what affected you. He knew what infected you. God knew everything about you there was to know. You see, until you get a proper understanding of God in his omniscience, and then in his perfect timing, you came into the kingdom of God. Now, I'm going to close with this, but get this message. I have struggled with this and struggled with this and struggled with this. Why in the world God would choose me? I don't know. Now, I'm being serious with you folks. I'm trying to be as transparent with you as I know how to be. why in the world God would choose me. And I've said the same thing to him. And when I was coming through the process of submitting and surrendering to the ministry, I went through 10 days of inexplicable fear, misunderstanding, understanding everything. I was in a turmoil. I was in a turmoil. Trying my best to get the mind of God and understand what God was saying to me. And quite frankly, if I were God, I would never choose me for the ministry. I'm being as honest as I know how to be with you. I would never have chosen me. But here's the interesting thing. Regardless of your past, regardless of the sin in your past, regardless of the generational problems in your past, God knew all that when he chose you. But he knew also, now here's the key, he knew also he had to bring you through a process of sanctification. And the day you got saved, you were sanctified in that you were set apart for God, but he had to bring you through the process of spiritual growth, sanctification, in which at different levels of your spiritual growth, you got the victory over different things in your life. Amen. And some of us have some pretty ugly stuff in our life. Yes, sir. I know you're too spiritual for that. Well, some of us have some pretty ugly stuff. Attitudes, reactions, responses, the whole thing. And God had to burn all that out of us. And God had to bring us through process after process after process. And here's a closure. Some of the stuff that you had to come to grips with, he let lay there till you've been walking with him a number of months or years. And then you had to face it. This is in my life. This is in my life. This attitude, this reaction, this response, this possibility is in my life. You didn't even know it was there. And then, God help us, some of you thought, well, that's just me. That's just the way I am. No, that's the way you were with satanic involvement in your life. That's what you were. Now, we've only just kind of scratched the surface a little bit this morning. In the next Sunday or two, I'll try to take it a little bit deeper. But the thing I want you to understand right now, you were born a sinner with a sin nature. You had nothing whatever to offer God. And you can't take any pride for where you are today because it's all a work of the Holy Spirit of God in your life. God chose you. You didn't choose him. And God in his grace, love, and mercy permitted you to come to a saving knowledge of him. Amen. He enabled you and empowered you to submit and surrender. You couldn't even submit and surrender. It took the power of the Holy Spirit of God to assist you and to strengthen you so you could submit and surrender. Amen. He gets all the glory. We get none of it. Heavenly Father, Lord, there's so much here that I haven't yet covered. But I pray you'll take what was presented this morning and let every person on the sound of my voice who knows you as Lord and Savior understand that you knew them before the foundation of the world, that you loved them before the foundation of the world. You knew everything was going to touch their life. Everything was going to discourage them, disappoint them. You knew when they came out of the womb what the sins of the bloodline were that were in their bloodline, that was in them, that they would have problems with. And you loved us in spite of that. And you have brought us through layer after layer after layer, and we thank you for that. Don't let up on us, Jesus. Don't let up on us. Bring us through the other layers and bring us into the likeness of Christ Jesus, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.